Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a great day. Well, are you in a not-yet season? Do you feel like you're in the waiting room? I've thought about this a lot, and I think all of us are in a waiting room to some degree, right? Where you're working on something, you've got a project ahead of you, it's sort of business as usual on the outside, but deep groaning and longing on the inside. I think we all experience that to some degree, but some are literally in the waiting room of life. They're in a total transition, and they don't know where God is taking them, what his next move's going to be, and they feel sort of at the mercy of the sameness of the season. Well, what if God is calling you to wait? Well, my guest today is Ann Swindell, and she joins me to share some hope for when God doesn't give you what you want. And before we get to that conversation, a couple quick announcements. Our Fall Share event is just around the bend, and I just love this time of year because I love to look at where God has taken us, what he's done in our lives, and where we believe he is taking us. And if you are excited about the Ministry of Faith Radio, will you join us? Will you prayerfully consider not only your part in where we're going, but that God would awaken many, many hearts? I mean, just get a vision for what is possible if God would expand the influence, his kingdom, in and through all of us. I mean, I just get thrilled at the thought of it. So be prayerful with us that God would prepare the landscape, that many, many people would rise up and say, count me in. We want to reach the nations for Jesus Christ. It's so exciting to me. Also, if you've not yet downloaded our amazing Faith Radio app, I'd love for you to take advantage of it just because it's free and it's so handy. So if there's ever a time where you're feeling like the signal's not coming clear in your car or whatever, download it. Go to Apple App Store or on Google Play. Download it for free, and you can catch our programs from anywhere. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Ann Swindell is an author, speaker, and teacher of writing who's passionate about seeing people set free by the love of Jesus. She writes about the intersection of everyday life and God's love on her website, AnnSwindell.com. She makes her home in the Midwest with her husband and her daughter. We're so glad to have her with us today. Dear Ann, welcome to the program.
Susie, thanks for having me. It's a joy to be here.
Looking forward to talking about this book, Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give You What You Want. We love to start out with Scripture, and you gave us the verse, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have it to the full. Talk about that passage and what it means to you.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of our lives as believers doesn't often turn out the way that we expected or hoped. And yet I love this promise from Christ himself that we have very clear boundary lines on who he is and who the enemy is. And Jesus is never coming into our lives to steal from us or to destroy from us. He is solely coming to give us life. And another version says, you know, I've come to that they may have life and have it abundantly. That abundantly doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have financial abundance or, you know, physical health, but it means that we get him. And that is my joy. I love this verse because it reminds me that no matter what season I'm in, I have abundance because I have Jesus himself, and he's my treasure. He's more than enough for me.
And to me, that abundance also means a flourishing of soul, you know, that there's something that I feel like that the soul is so much the place where the lies go to hide, and if those lies are there, the enemy can just rob us blind. So as he brings a wholeness and a flourishing to our soul, we can know an abundance even in places and seasons of famine because we have a fullness in him. I just think that's such a divine, amazing, you know, reality in Christ. And I would love, Anne, to know a little bit about your backstory. I mean, I read it, so I know it, but I want our friends to know how you came to faith and just how Jesus became personal to you.
Yeah, so, you know, I had the gift of growing up in a Christian home where faith was vibrant and talked about and around the dinner table and at church. For me, it was really when I got into high school, though, that I really started seeing the difference between those, my friends and I, who were really seeking to follow Christ and those who weren't. And I became really burdened for my friends who didn't know Jesus. And so started a Bible study at school, started inviting friends, and I started seeing my friends come to Christ, come to faith in Christ. And it just, it set me aflame because I had always grown up knowing Jesus, and I'm so grateful for that heritage. But when I saw my friends' lives dramatically transform from darkness to light, it just really set me on fire. And I said, you know what, this God that I serve, he still does this. He still radically changes hearts. And from there, I decided to end up going to a Christian college. I went to Wheaton College and ended up marrying my husband. We've been in ministry. He's in seminary right now. But it's just been a joyful journey with Jesus, hard in a lot of ways. But I haven't ever known a day where I haven't known who he is. And I can't remember a day where I haven't loved him. So
wow.
I'm incredibly grateful for that.
What a beautiful testimony. And that you reproduced, you know what I mean, so to speak. Where you decided to take it to your friends. And, I mean, I just think that's a beautiful story. So as I'm reading your story, you're in fifth grade. You're playing a part in a school production. You're backstage. And you pull out an eyelash. Talk to us about that moment and what happened from there.
Yeah, so, you know, for most people, you wouldn't think, okay, little girl pulled out her eyelash, no big deal, like move on with life. But for me, what actually started developing was I was in fifth grade and I developed this condition called trichotillomania, which many of your listeners probably have never heard of. I hadn't heard of it until I was diagnosed with it probably about a year later. But trichotillomania is a hair pulling disorder, a hair pulling condition. And it's estimated, Susie, that anywhere from about 2 to 10 million Americans actually have it.
Wow.
It's a fairly common condition, but people don't talk about it because it's difficult to talk about. It's difficult to say, I compulsively pull out my hair and I can't stop even though I want to, right? That's hard to just bring up over dinner conversation. And so what started for me in fifth grade, that was kind of it's the typical onset age, is like 11, 12, 13. I developed this habit where I started pulling out my eyelashes and my eyebrows. Some people pull out the hair from their heads, and it just snowballed. And now I'm in my 30s, you know, so 20-some years later, and I still have this condition. There's no cure in the medical sense. There's no therapy you can do or medication that you can take that will just stop it. So most people who have it live with the condition to varying degrees of intensity over the course of their life.
And do they know what causes it?
Actually, it kind of remains a mystery, even to physicians. I mean, they can tell that it tends to be genetic, although there's no one in my family that has it, and it's not a guarantee that it's going to get passed down. It does overlap at times with things like anxiety or depression, although it's not necessarily a causal link. So doctors are very confused about what this is, why and how it starts. For some kids especially, it starts maybe due to family trauma, like parents getting divorced or the death of a pet even. I didn't have any of those triggers. Sometimes it just starts, and doctors don't have a cure for it. There are many studies, and, you know, they're trying herbal supplements and different medications, but it still kind of remains a bit of a mystery in the medical field.
And I thought it was so interesting because you're such a good writer that I was right in the story with you, but you're sitting on the couch, you've got a book in your lap, you're reading the words, and all of a sudden you look down at the number of eyelashes that are on your page because just pluck, pluck, pluck. Sometimes you do it knowingly, other times not even so much knowingly. How long did this go on before you talked with your parents about it, or did you keep it a secret from your parents for a while, or how did that play out?
You know, I think at first I didn't even realize that it had become such a habit. There's kind of a cognizant side of it. And then, you know, I think of people who like bite their nails or twirl their hair. Some of that we just do habitually when we're watching TV or when we're reading a book. We're not really thinking about what we're doing. It got to the point for me as a little kid where it got pretty obvious because I had bare spots in my lash line and in my eyebrows. And so once that was happening, I realized, hang on, I don't like this, but I want to stop, but I can't. And so, you know, my parents recognized that something was going on, and we talked about it. My father's a physician, actually, and so he started doing some research and reaching out to some of his physician friends and discovered that this, what seemed like kind of an odd habit, actually was a medical diagnosis called trichotillomania.
And, you know, as you write in the book, you relate so much to the woman with the issue of blood. And with her, they tried so many things on her that actually made her worse. And then after the break, I want you to parallel your story with hers. But what kinds of things did you try that just left you maybe frustrated?
Yeah, I tried playing with silly putty while I was reading or doing homework, and eventually I would always put it down. I tried wearing gloves in the house, even when it was summertime, but eventually those got too hot and they'd come off. I would try wearing my dad's, like, work, his shop, you know, he'd work in his shop, and I'd wear his shop goggles that were huge on my tiny little face, but I'd try to wear them just to block myself from pulling, but none of them worked, you know, well enough to really curb that kind of neurological urge to pull and pluck out my eyelashes.
And you are sitting at a ball game, a football game, if I remember right, and you had friends sitting on the bleachers just above you, so one was looking down. And that, was that the first time a friend noticed that you were missing eyelashes?
Yeah.
Okay, tell us that story, if you would.
That was in high school, yep, and it was a basketball game. I mean, high school football, basketball, big game. But it was one of the few days I'd taken in high school. I'd started wearing false eyelashes just because I was insecure and I felt really ashamed of how it made me look. And so I'd started wearing false eyelashes, but that night I was tired. I didn't want to mess with them. And so I thought, you know, I'm doing okay, not great, but I'll just try to put on some mascara and head to the game with my friends. And one of my girlfriends was, some of them were sitting on the row above me in the bleachers, and she could see down over my head and could see that I was missing a ton of eyelashes. And she just said, "Anne, what the heck happened to your eyelashes, you know?" And I had this moment there, and I'm not proud of it, but I flat out lied to her because I was so afraid of somebody finally asking me this question. Mm. Cause I didn't know how to answer it. I didn't know. I was really capable in all the other areas of my life, with school and with friendships and with sports, but I constantly felt like a failure in this one part of my life. And so I didn't know how to respond, so I just lied. I said, "Oh, they just grow that way." And then I ran up and I went to the bathroom because I didn't know how to deal with the circumstance. I had a lot of shame around having trichotillomania for, you know, a lot of my life.
I would imagine, too, a stigma is attached because other things that are obvious, if someone's dealing with fibromyalgia or Lyme disease or something else, you'd elicit compassion. I'm trying to find my words here, but I'm going to imagine people saying to you, just stop.
Totally.
But it's not that easy, right?
No, and I think that is what's hard is it, you know, it's not a, trichotillomania is not a self-harm disorder. It wasn't because I didn't like myself, but it just, I did it to myself. And yeah, that's hard. If people say, you know, "Oh, you're losing your hair because you have a sickness or you have alopecia or you're going through chemo," people understand that. You didn't choose that. You know, that's something that happened to you. When you're pulling it out yourself, it's hard for people to understand that even though I'm doing this, I don't want to do it. I think of that verse from Paul, you know, why do I keep doing the thing I don't want to do? The sin I don't want to do, I continue to do. And it felt like that a lot for me. Why do I keep doing the very thing I don't want to do? And it's hard to explain that.
Talking to Anne Swindell. Title of her book is Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give You What You Want. When we come back, I'll have her parallel the woman with the issue of blood and just those not yet seasons and just how do you navigate such a season. Maybe you relate to Anne's diagnosis, maybe you don't, but I know this, we're all in the not yet. We all have this kind of inner groaning, wanting something to be different than it is. We're going to talk about how you navigate such places and how you keep faith in the midst of it. Got 3 copies of Anne's book, so email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. And we will be back in a minute.
So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the way. He's in the way.
Take courage and stay steadfast. If you're in that waiting place, Jesus is right there with you. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Talking to Anne Swindell. She wrote the book, Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give What You Want. And before the break, Anne was sharing about this disorder that you discovered when you were young, pulling out your eyelashes, pulling out your hair, your eyebrows. Others may pull out their hair. And it's a condition that's incurable. It's a condition that doctors really can't explain. But millions and millions of people deal with this thing. And you've tried all kinds of things to stop. You function and flourish in all these other areas of life. And now you're a grown woman, still waiting, still dealing with this thing. And throughout the book, Still Waiting, you parallel your story with the woman with the issue of blood. Talk about her story, just some of the things that you've drawn from her story.
Yeah, you know, I love this this story in the Bible, and it's a pretty brief story, although it's in three of the Gospels. The bleeding woman, this woman who the apostles say, you know, she'd been bleeding for 12 years, and every doctor she saw only made her worse, and she'd spent everything she'd had on seeing doctors who didn't help her. And she came up to Jesus in the crowd, and she didn't even talk to him. She just came up behind him to touch his robe because she believed if she could get to Jesus that he would heal her. And I've always loved this story in part because I love that there's a backstory that we don't know about. There's 12 years where this woman was really, really sick. And because of the Levitical laws that she was living under in a Jewish community, she would have been a social outcast as well. You know, anyone who was bleeding was unable to hug people or even share the same chair or share the same bed. And so I started, I've loved that story, but I started researching about it because I thought, man, what must her life have been like in those 12 years? And what must that have meant for her to be able to step out in faith after 12 years of waiting and still have hope? That's what really drew me to her, is that she still had hope.
So how did you navigate this? I mean, in the not yet.
Well, I think a lot of our lives, you said this earlier, Susie, a lot of our lives is the not yet of life. It's the prayers that we're praying that haven't been answered, the relationships that we're longing to have reconciled, the physical healing, you know, the pain we feel in our body every day. And what I saw in the bleeding woman, what I've experienced in my own story, is that God is really present in the not yets. I would rather rush through those places of my life. I would rather ignore them and kind of hopscotch over them. But a lot of us are going to live years in the waiting and in these seasons where our prayers seem to be going unanswered. And yet I have found that there is a real gift of Christ's presence in the midst of our waiting that can be an absolute joy, even in the middle of sorrow.
Yeah, so good. And, you know, and there's things, and I know you write about this as well, but things you just, some things you can't just muscle through. And I would love for you to just maybe offer advice to that person listening today who's maybe still trying to muscle through, but getting exhausted in the process, you know, almost like pressing up against a wall that's just not moving right now. And maybe there's a different strategy. What do you say?
Yeah, you know, I think all of us know, I think it's human nature to just think like, I can just try a little harder and I'll fix this, or I can push a little longer and we'll finally break through whatever this thing, whether it's financial, emotional, relational, spiritual. But, you know, the call of Christ over and over in the scriptures is the call to abide and to be with him. He really is. I've learned this the hard way because I like to pretend that I'm strong, but Jesus really is the only strong one. He is the only one who has enough strength to overcome weakness and sin and disease and ultimately death, right? We see that. He's the only one who's been able to overcome death in the grave. And so I think for my brothers and sisters out there who are still in that place of like white knuckling and trying to just push through, I would say the call that Christ has for you is to come and just be with him. It's the call to come and abide with him. And it's the call to ask him to give you the faith to trust him. Because it's hard to trust Jesus in those places where we've been striving. But if we ask him to take this burden from us and to do what he wills in our lives, he will. He's going to do it. And I don't know when or how. It may take longer or shorter than we expect. But the call is to be with Christ and to stop our striving, knowing that Jesus is more than able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves.
Right. Such a good word, Anne. In the book, you also write that your husband's been battling some significant health issues most of your marriage. Are you okay to share anything about that?
Yeah, I mean, he has, there's a long story in there, but we had carbon monoxide poisoning in our house several years ago. And because he was the one who slept closest to the vent where that carbon monoxide was coming out, he's had some longer-term health issues connected to that and adrenal fatigue and headaches and things like that that they haven't snowballed, and actually in the last couple of years they have gotten better. I'm grateful for that. But we had many years where we didn't know what was going on. We lived, we had carbon monoxide poisoning that wasn't enough to set off the alarm, but just was enough to give us kind of flu-like symptoms on and off for a while. So it's like living in a parking garage, essentially, but not knowing it, that your air quality is that poor. And so, you know, he is doing better now, but he may never be back up to where he was in his 20s. You know, some of that's just aging. We're all getting older. But we've both struggled with different health issues that have really caused us to have to lean on Jesus and say, Lord, where we used to be athletes, and, you know, I was a college athlete, and he could have been a college athlete if he wanted to. We used to feel so strong in our bodies, and we don't anymore. It's just another opportunity to ask the Lord to be strong where we're weak and where we're incapable.
Mm. Well, Ann, we've got about 2.5 minutes before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, so you can answer this in part and maybe carry it over if you need to. But
yeah.
As you learned, and your hubby too, as you learned a new level of dependence on God, you know, as you had to press in because you were in a not yet, there you were in circumstances you just could not control or muscle through. I want to know how God spoke to you, how he comforted you.
Yeah, I would say primarily, Susie, for me, his comforting has come through the Word. Maybe that's in part just because I'm a writer and I'm a reader. But in our seasons of desperate weakness, I mean, I just remember nights where we would just sit and, you know, read the Word in bed, read it out loud to each other, declaring the truths of who God is, even when we didn't feel any of those things, even when we didn't feel like we were experiencing his goodness or his provision, we would declare the truth of the Bible and read the Psalms and read the epistles and read the Gospels and remind ourselves, this is who Christ is. This is who he promises to be and who he has been forever. And so that primarily for us has been the absolute lifeline, both in our marriage and individually, as we have sought to continue to cling to Christ in the seasons of waiting and pain.
Is there a verse or two that have just sort of been go-tos for you that you've really clung to, hung on to, and rehearsed in your heart?
You know, I'm blanking on the reference right now, but the Psalm where it talks about that God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, that he does not deal with us.
As our sins deserve. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but he doesn't treat us according to our iniquities, and he heals us. All these truths about his character, that has been a psalm that I've continually gone back to because it reminds me that God is all these wonderful things that he says he is. So that has been a real comfort. And then, honestly, the Gospel of John has consistently been a comfort for me, seeing this tenderness of Christ that we see through the Apostle John, you know, who called himself the Beloved and knew that he was the Beloved of the Lord. I just love catching those glimpses of Christ, the one who's leaning into his disciples, you know, he's letting his disciple lean into his bosom and is close. That's the Savior that he is and that I want to know, that tenderness of him, especially in my weakness and in my inability.
Oh, beautiful. Talking to Ann Swindell, wrote the book, Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give You What You Want. Email if you'd like to be on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. I really do believe this is true, that each and every one of us are in the not yet season of, in some way, shape, or form. That there's, you know, maybe we look like all business on the outside, but there's a deep groaning on the inside, a longing for a breakthrough in some area of life. Well, today I'm talking to author, speaker Ann Swindell, and she writes the book Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give You What You Want. Got several copies. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. If you got a question or comment, you can also include that as well. And so, Ann, we were talking before the break about this condition that you have that's incurable, and it's different enough of a condition that I'm sure it meets misunderstanding of some, because it's about a condition that's inexplainable, where one pulls out their eyelashes or the hairs of their eyebrow or pulls out their hair, and you want to stop, you just can't stop. And You've tried different things to make this thing stop, and you've just learned a new, fresh dependence. I want to know, have you given up hope for healing? Do you feel like that's not something God's asking you to hope for, but to more settle in and learn to just trust Him in the weakness? Or how, where are you at with all that?
You know, it's funny. I would kind of say I'm right in between both of those responses. You know, and I share about this in the book because from an earthly perspective, it doesn't seem like healing's very feasible. There isn't, you know, some hard and fast cure. There are some therapies that have helped some people and not others. But I still do have hope that I will be healed. And here's why, is I know that God is able to do anything. And yet, where I had to shift my hope, Susie, you know, in earlier years, and I think in some of my years, high school, college, out of college as a young adult, I got angry with the Lord because I kept praying for healing, and I knew He could, but He didn't heal me. And I thought, you know, God, what would it cost You to heal me? It wouldn't cost You anything. And I got really frustrated with the Lord. And then I had a mentor in my life kind of lovingly call me to the mat. And she said, Anne, is your hope in what God can do for you, or is your hope in God? And that's a big difference. And my hope, I'd been placing my hope for healing in the healing, that if I could get what I wanted, then I would be at peace. You know, I would be satisfied. And what God has done in me over these last 20 years, Susie, has been such a kindness to me. It's been hard won, and I'm stubborn enough that it's taken me a while. But I can honestly say now, I hope, but my hope is in the Lord. It's in who He is. It's in His character. And it's in the truth that I know that one day I will be healed. I will finally one day be healed. I don't know if that's going to be here on earth and the Lord's going to miraculously heal me here and now, or if it's going to be in the coming kingdom when Jesus comes and makes all things new and there won't be any sickness or disease or tears or death. One day we will all, those of us in Christ, will all be finally made whole. And we can hope in that because that's His promise to us. But I don't demand that. I don't demand healing now. Mm. I look ahead saying, I hope in who You are, God. I hope in the coming kingdom. And that gives me a lot of grace to walk through each day, you know, knowing and trusting and hoping that I'll be healed, and hoping that it'll be today, but knowing that no matter what, I will be healed one day.
And that God is for you. And this is the mystery, and the age-old mystery, because when you deal with sickness, tragedy, whatever, to reconcile that question, God, You could stop it, You could intervene, but You may not. And trying to reconcile that in a suffering world is it requires that wild card of mystery. We don't dictate to Him, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
We don't, and that's hard. I mean, we don't serve a God that we can fully understand, you know, and that's a good thing. But I think in our humanness, a lot of times we want all the answers, and the reality is that God doesn't usually give us all the answers. He gives us more of Himself. And that is enough for us. It's just hard sometimes to not know why or why not.
How about your hubby? How has he dealt with this for you?
You know, he has been consistently a source of such kindness and also such hope. I think in the times when I have been really discouraged about having trichotillomania and, you know, wishing that I didn't have to deal with this, he's like, Anne, we know who we've believed in. We know that one day you are going to be healed. And he's also been such a source of encouragement and also of really calling me back to God when I have been frustrated. So he's continually a source of great optimism, and that's part of what I love about him. I won't call myself a pessimist because I'm not. I'm probably more a practicalist. But he's definitely a glass half full, especially when it comes to faith, and so I'm so grateful for that.
And the thing is, we would love to not have to struggle, but I just, you know, after being married a long time, my hubby and I can both look back and say, I thank him not only in the struggle now, but for it, because I see how it's created a dependence on the Lord. It's knit our hearts together. You know, we don't want to battle. And you look at people who seemingly skate through life. They got their health, they got their wealth, and everything they touch turns to gold. And it seems that we want that, but everybody has a broken story. And I just know, I shudder to think of who I would be without my own struggle. I'm so grateful God loved me enough to let me wrestle through some of these things, because I know that I need him every moment. There's no question for me about that. But that's kind of a safe place, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, I think it takes a certain degree of maturity, and I'm still learning this in many areas of my life with the Lord, to say thank you for the struggle. because a lot of times God's love towards us doesn't feel like love when we're suffering. Because we have I've learned in myself, I have a very skewed perspective because of the culture that we live in, that love should always make me feel good. And love, you know, cultural love says, well, love should make you happy. God loves us too much to always let us be happy, because sometimes we would be happy with sin. He loves us so much that he will allow us to go through suffering and trials. Biblically, I don't believe that God ever causes pain, or he obviously doesn't cause sin, but he will allow us to walk through those things. And you're exactly right, Susie. If we continue walking with him by his grace, I have always come out on the other side, whether it's with trichotillomania or family health issues or financial struggles, always being so grateful that I have more history with God, and I've seen his provision and his character in ways that have changed me and transformed me, so that I can say with confidence, I know who I have believed. Mm-hmm. And that is such a gift.
And I will stand with him on that last day. Ah, I love that. Well, you have a chapter titled When Waiting Makes You Weak. Talk about that chapter.
Oh, man. Weakness is something I try to avoid. I was always the kid who, you know, I played volleyball into college, and in high school, I ended up essentially playing on a broken foot because I had a stress fracture in my foot. But I said, no, I want to keep playing. And so I wore a boot 22 hours a day and then played on the court, you know, because I didn't want to be weak. And I just figured, hey, I can muscle through. I can do this. And that's my personality. I'm a bit competitive and driven. It's the continual daily, I think for a lot of us, it's the little things that aren't yet healed, that aren't yet whole. The relationship that still feels like a thorn in our side, those are the things that make us feel weak every day, and can really weigh us down and remind us consistently of how unable we are to change our own circumstances. And trichotillomania, for me, I approached it at first as just this weakness that I could probably just try to get around or be stronger than, but I just daily realized, like, I can't. I'm not able to fix this, or I'm not strong enough, quote unquote, you know, to get around this. And what I found on the flip side was that weakness actually can be this great gateway to God. It's never the gateway I would have chosen for myself, but weakness is what shows us our need for a Savior. It's what reminds us that we need somebody stronger than us to help. And in that way, I have learned that my weakness actually can be a gift to me if I will see it as a way to remind my heart every day that I need Jesus, and that I don't have to hold it all together on my own, that he is the one who is capable of doing that.
I think we're all the same in this way, I would guess, that we detest our weaknesses, we hide mm-hmm. our weaknesses, we explain them away, as you say, we dance around them. And I think partly because we reject ourselves around our weaknesses. But I want to know, Anne, how do you suppose Jesus feels about our weaknesses?
I think that he says that it's in our weakness that he is made strong.
Yeah.
And I love that Jesus is actually drawn to weak people. You know, he didn't come to earth with some pomp and circumstance. He didn't choose disciples that were really well-known and wealthy, and most of them were hardly educated at all. God consistently seems to be drawn to the weak things of the world, because I think of, you know, the apostles that stood before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and they said they were amazed because they could tell these ordinary men had been with Christ. It is Christ's glory that shines the most brilliantly in our weaknesses, and although we wouldn't choose it, I have found, even through writing this book, Susie, like, I didn't at first want to write a book about one of my biggest glaring weaknesses and share it with the world. You know, that wasn't my top choice. But I have found that God is present in our weakness, and that we can encounter one another in such kindness and tenderness in our weakness, in ways that we won't let God or let other people in when we're trying to be strong.
And yeah, that's so good. And the truth, too, is when you meet people who maybe start out with seeming to have it all, health, wealth, strength, you know, they would admit when they've gone through a broken time that they needed their own breaking, because they, you know, it's like if you have strength and you seem to start out with strength and you get used to your strength, you look at other people and think, you know, you just must be missing a step, otherwise you'd be as strong as I am. And but what's so scary about that is the pride that comes out of that is the most hurtful thing ever to the person who's weak. And Jesus is known as a man of sorrow. He came to us in weakness on purpose, because it's the only way we can minister to each other and even do community together, right?
Yeah. And I think that for most of us, that flies in the face of what we feel like the culture is always telling us, to put your best face forward and be put together. But yeah, the call of the upside down kingdom of the gospel is so countercultural, and it is through weakness and through vulnerability and through honesty that we best encounter God and one another. And there's such a gift there when we can be honest with the Lord and be honest with our church community and our friends, and know that we're still loved in that place. That's more healing than any strength ever could be.
Absolutely, because if you feel like you're all strength and you're relying on it, deep inside you still know that you need people. And if you're isolated and exclusive, you know, excluding yourself and maybe even looking down your nose, it's a lonely place to be. When we come back, I would love for you to answer this question, that what you've learned in your still waiting season. What have you learned about God that you could learn no other way, Anne? Looking back, going, this is how I know I'm different, because I'm still in the not yet, and learning to navigate this place with grace and peace and trust. I mean, you really have to steward your heart and your perspective so you don't get bitter, and I love that you're not. I'm talking to Anne Swindell, author of the book Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give You What You Want. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Hope you're having a good day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Anne Swindell. She's an author and a speaker, beautiful writer. She wrote the book Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give You What You Want. And Anne talks openly and honestly about a condition that she has that's something I'd never heard of before. In fact, it was interesting, Anne, a listener emailed in and said her granddaughter has the same condition, pulling out her eyelashes. And I wonder, before I ask you the question I set up before the break, when you received a diagnosis that this is an incurable condition, you're not crazy just because you can't stop pulling out your eyelashes, did that validate you? Did that kind of create another whole crisis for you? How did it make you feel?
You know, I think it was a little of both. I was so young. I was 12 or 13 when we finally figured out what it was. And I think it was the combination of, like, whew, I'm relieved that I'm not just making this up in my head, or I'm not just, you know, I'm not crazy. This is actually a real thing that I'm dealing with. But then the flip side is, oh, no, but there's not any pill I can take or any therapy I can do to get rid of it. So it's a little of both. But I will tell you, Susie, I have had so many people reach out who either also have trichotillomania, or who have a sibling or a daughter or a granddaughter or grandson that has this. There are a lot of people who walk with this condition, and I think in some ways this book has given them an opportunity to be able to say, me too. You know, you're not alone.
Yeah. So on a practical level, is this something like you wake up thinking about all day long? Does stress trigger it? I mean, what's your daily life like in this regard?
Yeah, you know, I don't think about it all the time. I would say more than anything, it's when I'm reading, or honestly, even sometimes when I'm like working on an article, typing on the computer and pausing to think, where I'll find my hands up by my lash line. So it's a lot of times it's not immediately I'm not cognizant. It's like a habit, any habit. But then it may from there I become aware of it and continue to pull out an eyelash or two. I play with kinetic sand sometimes, you know, just to have something in my hand to keep my hands busy. I've heard of younger people with trichotillomania who use those fidget spinners that are all the rage with kids. So nothing's necessarily going to fix it, but it does help to just keep me more aware of, you know, what my hands are doing.
Well, I appreciate you just giving us a little glimpse into your world that way. So the question I asked before the break is, what have you, Ann, learned about God through this condition, through the not yets, that you feel like maybe you probably couldn't have learned any other way?
Yeah, no, that's a great question, Susie, and I'm not sure that I can sum it up extraordinarily succinctly, but I was thinking during the break, I think I've learned several things. I think I have learned that what I felt was my place of deepest shame has actually become a place of great communion with God and other people. I think for so long I was so afraid of anyone finding out that I had this odd condition. And yet the more I've shared about it, the more I've discovered other people saying, me too, either they have the condition or me too, I'm waiting for something as well. You know, I've been waiting for years and decades and I've been praying the same prayer and I still don't have it answered. And it's been a place of real sweetness with other people to be able to say, like, this is a human condition, is we're awaiting people. We're waiting for answered prayers. We're waiting for breakthroughs. But ultimately, as people of faith, we're waiting for our coming King. And there's a communion in that to understand and acknowledge. We are all waiting to one degree or another. So that's been a huge gift, is that this place that felt so shameful has actually set me free, honestly, the more I've shared and trusted God and other people with my story.
You know, Scripture's so clear that, you know, we don't struggle. I mean, we may think we struggle in isolation. The enemy would love to isolate us and make us feel like there's just nobody, you know, that would even understand or grasp what we struggle with. But I want to just restate what you said a minute ago. What I thought would be my deepest place of shame has become a place of great communion. I think this is true for every single person listening today. The very thing you're keeping hidden, the very thing you detest about yourself, if you could find some way in a safe place to share, I'm telling you what, you're going to hear other people say, me too. And finally, you'll not feel alone. And we're so afraid of exposure. But the truth of the matter is, and the enemy is trying to convince us to not bring it to the light because we'll be exposed. But the truth is, he's the one who'll be exposed. He's afraid of exposure. And that's why he's trying to keep us in the dark. But what awaits us is community and communion, right?
Right, exactly. And that's the great news of many parts of the gospel. But, you know, I think of Jesus and how he willingly walked towards the cross, which in his culture was maybe the most shameful death a man could ever be condemned to. And yet it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross and he scorned the shame. And I love that word scorned because it means that Jesus didn't give shame its due. He didn't let shame have a role in his life. He didn't let shame overwhelm him or overtake him. And because Jesus said no to shame by taking the cross for us, he's completely eradicated shame for those who know and love him. And so we don't have to take on the shame. We can instead embrace the love of Christ and the community of God's saints, which is going to set us free.
So good. So in your book's foreword, Jess Conley writes this. She says, God's people are awaiting people because he's an on-time God, not an on-demand one. I love that so much I had to tweet it. I want to read it again. God's people are awaiting people because he is an on-time God. So we're waiting because he's on time. He does things on purpose. He's not an on-demand one. And this is another one of those reasons. It's not even good for us to get what we want when we want it because we serve a star-breathing God, and we have to serve him and love him on his terms. Love you to talk about that, that waiting on God is that because he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he'll do.
Yeah. You know, I've thought of this a lot since becoming a parent. We have a little four-year-old girl, and man, there's nothing like parenting to realize all your own spiritual failings at times. But even just today, you know, my daughter and I were out after swim lessons and we drove by the cupcake place. And she said, Mom, can we get a cupcake? And I said, no, sweetie, we're not going to have a cupcake right now. But please, just one, I promise, just one. I said, sweetie, you haven't had lunch yet. You know, we're not going to have a cupcake right now. Because what she doesn't know is that eating that cupcake would ruin her appetite for lunch. And if she eats too many, she'd get a tummy ache. She had to wait, and, you know, she's not even going to get a cupcake today. She'll probably get one this weekend at her Nana's birthday party. But it's like that with us on a much greater scale where God is saying, wait, this isn't the best for you right now. And he can see that because he sees the end from the beginning. We're just seeing 2 feet in front of us, and we think that he's holding out on us when the truth is he's giving us the absolute best for us right now. Because if he gave us what we wanted right now, we wouldn't become the people that he's created us to be.
We think God is holding out on us, but he really is holding us up and holding all things together. My goodness, such a good word. And you touched on this earlier, but I'd love for you just to encapsulate it if you can, as we're going to be wrapping up here in a few minutes. But what does hope look like for you? I mean, you're hoping in God and you're hoping for the kingdom to come. But on a daily basis, especially on those days when you probably get frustrated with yourself because you find more eyelashes, you know, on your keyboard or on your book.
Yeah.
What does that look like for you?
Well, I think it looks like several things. First, I think being a woman of hope means that I reach out again to the Lord, that I don't, in my own frustration or my own pain, turn away from him. That's part of why I love the bleeding woman so much, is that she had every reason to think that God wasn't for her, because she kept getting sicker and she couldn't participate in temple worship. But when Jesus came by, she still had hope to reach out to him. And for me, being a woman of hope and choosing hope every day means that I'm willing to reach out to Jesus again and again, even in my failure, even in my frustration, even in my sorrow, and to ask him to be present with me and to help me in my weakness. And then I think along with that, being a woman of hope means that I declare the hope that I believe in. I declare the truth and read the truth even when I don't feel it. Because most of the times, my emotions do not line up with Scripture. You know, I wish they did, and I hope as I continue to grow in Christ that they will more and more. But being a woman of hope means I have to immerse myself in the hope of the gospel, even and especially when I don't feel very hopeful.
Well, Anne, you have stewarded your trial so beautifully. And this is what happens is when we come out of the darkness into the light and we trust the Lord with weaknesses and the not yets. And we hear people say, me too. You're pointing people to Jesus. And just like Paul in prison, the kingdom purposes move forward because of the way he stewarded that. And the kingdom purposes are moving forward because of how you're stewarding this. And as we wrap up, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's hidden in the shadows, feeling like God couldn't possibly use them in their weakness. Would you pray for that person?
I'd love to do that. Father, thank you so much that to you our weaknesses do not hinder us from the call that we have on our lives, but that they actually are part of our calling. And so I pray for my brother, for my sister today, who feels like their weakness has disqualified them from being used by you, that you would show them that you love using the weak and foolish things of this world to make yourself known, to glorify yourself. I pray that you would give them the courage to reach out, to share their story, to experience the grace of community and acceptance in the church. And I pray, God, that you would give them the faith to trust that you are at work in their lives, no matter what they can or cannot see. Thank you that you are the God of strength. When we are weak, you are strong. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You're a beautiful, dear heart, Anne, and I'm so glad you joined us today. Thank you for your time today.
Oh, it's an honor to be here, Susie. Thank you.
Talking to Anne Swindell, title of her book, Still Waiting, Hope for When God Doesn't Give You What You Want. Wow, what a show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Do remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Keep walking with him. Keep waiting on him. Keep believing in him, and then do what he says, because he'll get you where you need to go. God bless you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.